I say that to say this. I'm not preaching the catechism. When I became part of the CRC, I started to hear that phrase, preaching the catechism, and I've never really liked that phrase. I'm a minister of the Word of God, and so I preach the Word of God. And what we'll do in this series is utilize the catechism as I preach the Word of God. We will use it as the excellent resource that it is, and in that way we will learn its content. Tonight we will use and learn about the content of Lord's Day 2. With that said, I now invite you to turn to our passage this evening, which is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. In this passage, Jesus tells a well-known parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as we read this passage, I ask you to take note of the dialogue that occurs before the telling of the parable. To understand parables, that is something you always need to do. You have to pay attention to who Jesus is talking to. Why is he telling them the parable? That gives insight into what the parable is all about. So listen to both the parable and the dialogue that leads up to the parable as we now read Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is his holy word to us. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, help us to understand your word. And Father, as we understand your word, we also thank you for men long ago who worked hard to write for us and explain important truth. Thank you for those who put together the catechism. We thank you for the tool that it is. We pray that you would also help us to learn from it this evening. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. What we learn from the context of this parable is that the parable was told because of a discussion Jesus was having with a lawyer. So I'm calling my first point this evening, the lawyer. When we hear the term lawyer, We tend to think of someone who defends criminals or prosecutes criminals, but that's not the type of lawyer Jesus was speaking to. Jesus was speaking to an expert in the law of God. This was someone who knew the laws given through Moses and gave interpretation of those laws. Lawyers were also called scribes because they would write written interpretations, and they were also used to write contracts and other legal documents. So in that way, they were sort of like lawyers today. But the law they were experts in was the law of God. The expert in the law came to Jesus with a question, not because he wanted to learn from Jesus, but in order to test Jesus, or more specifically, to make Jesus look bad and discredit Jesus. So the lawyer had terrible motives for talking with Jesus. But he asked a great question, an extremely significant question. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The answer to that question is, of course, crucial. If you get the answer to that question wrong, your future is horrific. You literally have never-ending hell waiting for you. I'm always amazed when more people are not concerned with that question and the answer to it. We so easily get focused on the here and now and forget about eternity. And therefore, many people don't even ask that question, or they ask the wrong people that question. The lawyer, although he had terrible motives, at least asked the right question. And he asked the right person. What an amazing opportunity the lawyer had. He got to personally ask Jesus about eternal life. We don't have that same opportunity the lawyer had. But we do have the wonderful blessing of Jesus' answer being recorded for us. Jesus responds to the lawyer by asking him a question in return. He asks the lawyer, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Now, that was like asking an almond farmer about almonds. This was a question the lawyer loved to answer. This was his expertise. And the lawyer quotes the law correctly. The lawyer quotes two Old Testament passages that summarize the whole law. The lawyer says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." One passage the lawyer is quoting in that answer is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, which say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And he was also quoting Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The lawyer obviously knew those passages, and he correctly quoted them. He correctly used them to summarize all of the law of God. I say that with confidence, because in the Gospel of Matthew, we hear Jesus use the same statements to summarize the whole law. Listen to the dialogue recorded in Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 34. We read, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" In this passage, we have a Pharisee who is a lawyer asking Jesus a question. And Jesus uses the same two Old Testament passages to summarize all the law and the prophets. So the lawyer gave Jesus an accurate summary of the whole law. And the lawyer was saying to Jesus, here is a summary of the law and what the law says you have to do to inherit eternal life. Now, if we heard someone say, "You get eternal life by obeying this summary of the law, we would correct that person, wouldn't we? We would say, now wait a minute, that's works righteousness. And you cannot get eternal life that way. We might even quote the Apostle Paul, who in Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For by works of the law, no human will be justified in God's sight." We declare that truth all the time here at First Church. We make it known that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, not by works of the law. So if we heard the lawyer say, "Well, you get eternal life by obeying the law, and here's a summary of that law," we would say, no, that's not how it works. You can't get life that way. But let's look at what Jesus says. Jesus responds to the lawyer in verse 28, quote, "And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" Now, that's kind of a surprising answer, isn't it? Jesus told the lawyer he was right. What's going on here? Well, we need to remember that according to the law, it is absolutely true that anyone who keeps the whole law perfectly will have eternal life. The person who is not stained with any sin, not even one, that person will live forever. If the law is entirely kept, life is forever enjoyed. That is indeed true. That is one reason Jesus was able to conquer the grave. Jesus went to the cross bearing the sins of other people, not himself. Jesus was sinless. Jesus obeyed the whole law perfectly all the time. So Jesus, as a man, earned eternal life. It is indeed true that according to the law, life can be had through perfect obedience. So Jesus says to the lawyer, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Now, in the next verse, verse 29, we read something very significant. If you miss verse 29, you're not going to correctly understand the parable. Verse 29 says, "But he," the lawyer, "desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" The lawyer was uncomfortable with the vagueness of Jesus' answer. Lawyers worked to clarify the law with details. Lawyers asked and answered all kinds of questions concerning the law. That was their passion. That was their life's work. They had all kinds of detailed explanations of how to obey the law. And they did that so that the law would become doable, so that they could justify themselves, so they could deem themselves as having obeyed the law. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about from the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 23, we hear Jesus say in verse 25, "Woe to you scribes," which, as I said a moment, is another way to refer to lawyers. Lawyers were scribes, and you often hear them mentioned with Pharisees in the scriptures. Jesus says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." The lawyers had detailed rules about cleaning cups and plates as a way to keep themselves righteous. Jesus calls them hypocrites because while they gave great attention to what they were putting into their mouths and the utensils they were using to do so, they ignored what was happening in their hearts. Lawyers interpreted the laws with such details because they could perform the details. The details were not always easy, but they were doable. They could obey details about washing plates and cups and check it off on their list that they accomplished that. But what they could not do was clean and change their hearts. So when Jesus simply said to the lawyer, do this, do that summary of the law, and you will live. Well, the lawyer was uncomfortable. The lawyer wanted to make the law doable. He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to know who he was supposed to love as himself. He certainly wasn't supposed to love all those Romans, was he? The Romans treated the Jews terribly. Why would he love all the Romans? And he certainly wasn't supposed to love people like tax collectors, was he? For tax collectors, they were despicable thieves. Why would he love them? What about prostitutes? They were unclean. Why would he love them? The lawyer wanted to clarify the law so that he could obey it, so he could justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who exactly am I supposed to love as myself? That is why Jesus tells the parable. Jesus tells the parable to a lawyer who is trying to justify himself. That's crucial to know as you listen to the parable, which will be the next overall point, the parable. We've looked at the lawyer, now the parable. Notice that Jesus starts his parable with a generic term. Jesus says, a man. Jesus doesn't give any nationality. He doesn't give any hint of the man's profession. He doesn't say a Roman centurion. He doesn't say a Jew. He doesn't say a tax collector. He doesn't say a Pharisee. He just says a man. That is a completely generic term. For the rest of the parable, generic terms are not used. Specific terms are used for everyone else in the rest of the parable. We'll see that as we go through the parable. But the parable begins with a completely generic term, a man. It could be any man. It could be a lawyer. It could be a Pharisee. It could be a Roman. Jesus leaves the lawyer wondering, well, who's the man? The lawyer was probably thinking the man is a Jew. That would be most natural, the way to naturally understand this. Jesus was a Jew, the lawyer was a Jew, so it would be natural to think the man's a Jew. But Jesus doesn't specify. In the parable, the man is wronged. He is sinned against. He's the victim of a terrible crime. He's robbed, he's beaten, he's left half dead. That is what we know for sure about the man. He needs help. He's going to die alongside that road without help. Now, in the parable, a person comes walking along after the crime, and Jesus clearly identifies the person. Jesus says, a priest was walking down the road. Now, that's not a generic term at all. Here is someone who should be obeying all the law, but the priest walks by. He doesn't help the man. Wow. The lawyer now has to wonder, well, why didn't the priest stop to help? What is Jesus getting at here? Who is this man who needs help? If I was the lawyer listening to the parable for the first time, I might wonder, well, I wonder, could that beaten man be a leper? No one wanted to touch a leper. Maybe the man's a leper. Maybe that's what the priest was wondering. I don't know. But Jesus leaves the lawyer wondering. The priest walks by. He makes the lawyer start to think. And he gives the lawyer more to think about. In the parable, another person comes walking along the road. This time, a Levite. Again, that's not a generic term. This is someone who served in the temple. He also should keep the law. But the Levite walks by. He doesn't stop and help the beaten man. The lawyer must really be wondering now, well, who is this beaten man? Why isn't anyone helping him? What is Jesus' point? What's he leading up to? Now, at this point in the parable, the story gets really interesting. Jesus now says, a Samaritan comes walking along. The Jews looked down on Samaritans because they were of mixed ancestry. The Samaritans came about as a people group during the exile. People who are not Jews settled amongst some of the very few remaining Jews, and they became the Samaritans. Not only did they have a mixed ancestry, they also had a mixed religion. They held on to some of their Jewish beliefs, but they adopted other beliefs as well as they intermarried with the people who settled amongst them. After the exile, the Jews who returned to Jerusalem, they despised the Samaritans, and they would not allow the Samaritans to help them rebuild the temple. And the hatred of the Samaritans continued from generation to generation, and it was strongly present during the days of Jesus. In the parable, a Samaritan comes walking along, and it's the Samaritan who stops and shows compassion. He helps the man physically. He helps the beaten man financially. He pays for his room. He pays for his care. He pays for everything needed for days to make sure the man is okay. And so at this point, the lawyer now really has to be wondering, who is the beaten man? Who is the victim? That's the question I submit to you the lawyer was thinking about. Who's the man? Who's the victim? And that's the one question Jesus doesn't address. Jesus doesn't say, when he concludes the parable, and who do you think the beaten man was? Now, Jesus asks the lawyer a question much more powerful. Jesus focuses on the non-victims. Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man, again generic, who fell among the robbers? Jesus still doesn't give any details about the victim. Maybe he was a priest. Maybe he was a Roman. Maybe he was a Samaritan. We don't know. But we know who the three non-victims are. And Jesus says, now which of them proved to be a neighbor to the victim? The beauty of that question, the power of that question, is that the answer isn't dependent on the victim. It doesn't matter who the victim is. The question is who proved to be a neighbor to the victim? Think of how the lawyer would have sounded if he had said, well, now first of all, Jesus, you have to tell me more about the victim. Who was he? Was he a Jew? Was he a Samaritan? Tell me more about him. If the lawyer had asked that question, the lawyer would have shown his heart to be what? Evil. Because the answer doesn't depend on the victim. It is perfectly obvious that no matter who the victim is, it is the Samaritan who proved to be a neighbor by what he did. The Samaritan proved himself to be a loving neighbor, a neighbor who did for the victim what he would want done for himself if he had been the one beaten and robbed. And notice that in his answer, that's what the lawyer then focuses on. In verse 37, we hear the lawyer answer Jesus, really the only answer you can give, the one who showed mercy. The lawyer doesn't say, the Samaritan proved to be a neighbor because it's obvious the answer has nothing to do with him being a Samaritan. You see that? He doesn't focus on him being a Samaritan. He doesn't say, well, the Samaritan, he proved to be a neighbor. No, he just answers the one who showed mercy. The answer has to do with his actions. He proved to be a neighbor by his mercy, not because he's a Jew, not because he's a Samaritan, because he showed mercy. Jesus then again says what he said before. Go and do likewise. Do you want to live? Do you want eternal life? Well, then go and do likewise. Love everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, love everyone in the same way you love yourself. That's the law. Go and do likewise. That's the parable. Now, what we need to consider next is the lesson of the parable. That's the next overall point, the lesson of the parable. I'm going to ask you a question about the lesson. Namely, does the parable teach us that we receive eternal life by doing good works? Is that the lesson? Are we to read this parable and conclude, well, Jesus is teaching us here that to gain eternal life, well, we go out and we show love to all people, we're a neighbor to all people. That's how we get eternal life. Is that the lesson? I'm not asking you if it's good to be a neighbor to all people. Of course we should be a neighbor to all people. That's what the law says. We are to do that. But that's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, what is the lesson of the parable? Why did Jesus tell that story? Is Jesus teaching, now you gain eternal life by going out and loving your neighbor? As you think about that question, remember verse 29. Verse 29 is so significant. The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor in order to what? In order to justify himself. So let me ask you another question. Do you think the lawyer felt justified after he heard the parable? Do you think the lawyer thought to himself, yep, that's me. I am that good Samaritan. I am that guy who shows love and compassion like that. That's me. I don't think that's the way he felt, is it? Rather, I think he felt convicted. Isn't that how we feel when we listen to this parable? Do you ever feel self-justified when you read the parable of the Good Samaritan? Do you ever read the parable and say, well, I'm just like that Good Samaritan. I would have instantly done the same thing he did. That's me. Is that how you feel when you read that? I'll be honest and tell you, that's not the feeling I get when I read that parable. I feel convicted when I read the parable. I feel like a sinner. Every time I hear that parable, I wonder, wow, what would have I done? What would have I done on that road? When I read the parable, I realize, you know, I don't always love people like I love myself. It's really easy to make myself far more important. So when I read the parable, it causes me to cry out to God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And dear friends, that's the point of the parable. Jesus told the parable so the lawyer would realize you cannot justify yourself. The parable was told to convict the lawyer, to make him see his sin, to make him see that the requirements of the law are staggering because righteousness is extremely amazing. Perfect righteousness is extraordinary. The parable was told to get the lawyer to realize that we sinners, we cannot be justified through obedience, our obedience to the law. What the law does is condemn us. With that in mind, please take out your grace altar. Your grace altar hymnal and open to page 862. On that page, you will find Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg. I ask you to listen to the questions and answers. I'm going to read them both. I know we typically do this responsively, but tonight I'm going to read the question and the answers because I want you to focus. Just focus on the question, focus on the answers. Remembering everything we just learned from the Word of God, Listen now to Lord's Day 2. How do you come to know your misery? Answer, the law of God tells me. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in summary in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Next question. Can you live up to all this perfectly? Answer, no. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. Now that is true of all of us. That actually connects to what we learned this morning from Psalm 53, doesn't it? It's true of all of us. No one has done good, not even one. I have a natural tendency to hate God and hate my neighbor. And that is what the parable makes known. And we need that lesson. We need that lesson because like the lawyer, we easily tend to think, well, we can justify ourselves. Why would God be angry at me? I'm a pretty good person. We easily can get into that mindset of justifying ourselves. And so we need to be confronted by the full requirements of the law of God so that we realize, no, we're not that good person. So that we realize God would be right to condemn me, so that we realize we've got a problem here. The wrath of God is justly against us. We need to hear rightly the law, so we realize God would indeed be just to condemn us this moment. That is, dear friends, a good, helpful, needed use of the law of God. It's when we understand that is true, that we don't even get close to the full requirements of the law. When we understand that, that is when we can turn to Jesus, the Christ, for our salvation. That is when we can understand what He came and did for us, that we might have life. When you come to Jesus, you need to come to Him humbly, repentantly, trusting in His work alone. Once you realize your sin and the amazing truth that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you can go back to the parable and let yourself be spurred on to start loving your neighbor as yourself. Not as someone who is trying to justify yourself, but as someone who has been justified through Jesus. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we do again admit before you this Lord's Day that we are sinners, that we have not always loved you as we should love you. You, by far, are the easiest one to love. What is there not to love about you? But we don't. We don't always love you with heart, soul, and mind. We can easily get up and ignore you. And so we come before you humbly and admit that. And Father, we realize from your word tonight, from the parable, that we also do not love neighbor as we should. And Father, we thank you for your word and for your law, which reveals that to us. We thank you that by your Spirit and by your word, you convict us so that we can then come and appreciate fully amazing grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, we turn to you for that grace. Forgive us, cleanse us, renew us. Help us to be more like Jesus and his glory and honor, we pray. Amen.